Our whole service tonight is going to be geared, Lord willing, to dealing with a tremendously important issue in our lives as families and as men, and to be men of God. It's really no great mystery how it happens. Proverbs 7, I said 6, but Proverbs 7 is where I want you to look at. But look in Proverbs 7, verse 1. It says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend." You get the idea of what he's saying? He's saying, look, listen to God and His Word, and don't forsake it. This is incredibly important. And then he says, "That they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." And then he goes on here in this passage in Proverbs to describe the progression into moral impurity. He says, "I looked out of my window and I saw a young man who was naive, who lacked sense, and I saw him flirting with temptation." And what happens is this, is that we fail to pay attention to God's truth. Some will do this even tonight in some ways. And then we begin to entertain temptation morally, going near it or not fleeing when it comes. We open the gates, the ear gate, the eye gate, the sense gate, the feel gate, and our heart is turned toward that sin, and then we choose to sin morally, and we begin to suffer the inevitable consequences. In fact, I sat down one time in the Scriptures. I looked, spent a period studying because as a pastor, I saw so many of my men falling and so many of my colleagues falling morally that I studied every passage that I could find in the Word of God about moral purity. And I discovered about 30 or 40 consequences of what happened to us in our lives when we are involved in moral impurity. Here in this passage, look up in verse 21, it says about this young man who followed the adulteress with her many persuasions. She enticed him, her flattering lips, she seduces him, and suddenly he follows her, and as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Moral impurity. Now, just to start out level and just kind of put down the mask of pretense that automatically go up in our lives as men, I want to ask you a question and I want you to respond physically, raising your hand. How many of you, either at some time in your past or presently in your life, have struggled with moral purity? Can I just see your hands? Let's just... Thank you. Okay, I just wanted to get that settled. Okay? Did you see anybody that didn't put up their hand? That guy has a problem with lying, whoever that was. It is an incredibly common problem. And in dealing with men, I have found that I haven't found any man that hasn't had some struggle with this, either in his past or presently, and most of the men, good men, godly men, mature men, men who've gone a long way down the road, are struggling with it presently in their life. Now, in the service that's to follow, we're going to talk about how to deal with moral temptation as it comes. But for this session, I'd like to talk with you, assuming that there are many in this room who are finding themselves struggling with moral purity right now. Maybe it's in your thought life. Maybe you have a tremendous difficulty maintaining pure thoughts and you find yourself lusting. Maybe it's in your with your eyes. You find yourself wandering eyes and following after every skirt that passes by. Or maybe it's gone farther than that into pornography, or maybe as one of the men mentioned the other day, you find yourself flipping through the channels and lingering over those channels where there's a little bit of greater temptation to sin, or even more flagrant temptation to sin. It may have gone beyond that. You may be like some men were in my church where I pastored, men that were outstanding men in the church, but you had bought your videos and were hiding them in secret places in your home, and when your wife was gone, you're watching those, or maybe it's on a business trip, you get out on the road and you get in that motel room and it's very easy to access HBO and you just sit there and watch all that kind of stuff. Whatever it may be, whatever forms it may take, many, many men, in fact, the sad truth is most men are enslaved to some kind of moral impurity. Now, what I want us to talk with in these next few minutes is, if we are, how do we overcome moral impurity? Wouldn't you like to know the way out? Wouldn't you like for that to become a settled issue in your life? Wouldn't you like for it to be said of you, yes, I used to have a problem with moral impurity. It's not that I'm not tempted, not that I don't fall occasionally, but I want to tell you something. Something so happened in my life several years ago that dealt a death blow to that moral impurity in my life. What a wonderful thing that would be. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I want to give you what, just as I study through the Scripture, I see as the real keys to overcoming moral impurity. The first thing that we need is a fresh infusion of hope. And that is that many men I've found in dealing with men have come to the point in their life where they just feel like it's absolutely hopeless. In other words, I've struggled with this since I was a kid, since I was a teenager, and I've always had these thought problems, I've always had these habitual problems, and I can't overcome them. And we need to realize and acknowledge that there is hope. Some of the passages that we looked at the other night, Romans chapter 6, 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God. 1 Corinthians 6, 11, Paul says, such were some of you. He's talking about moral impurity. He said, you were like that, but you are no longer like that. I could go on and on. We won't pause long here. But just to remind you of what we learned Friday night. Do you remember what we saw together in Romans chapter 6 about sin? Do you remember what that was? You don't have to sin anymore. You do not have to sin. In other words, there is a way for you to overcome moral impurity. There is a way for you to overcome it. So you need to realize that there is hope. And secondly, you need to realize there are some scriptures. I should have given those to you. If you don't get all of this down, don't worry about it. I'm more interested in you hearing in just a moment. But the second thing that you need to realize is that deliverance is found in God alone. I tried for so many years to do the Bill Elliff self-help program of overcoming moral impurity, and the Lord just let me be a miserable failure. I mean, I was a phenomenal failure at that over and over and over again. And the only way that you're going to find deliverance is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And applying His methods and His principles of finding deliverance for your life. So, you need, first of all, in order to come moral impurity as a married man, you need to realize a fresh vision of hope. Secondly, there needs to be a full disclosure of sin. A full disclosure of sin. You know, what is the reason why you haven't, if you haven't told other men or other people or other family members about the moral problems that you're having, what's the basis of the reason why you haven't told them? What would you say? In a nutshell, can you think of one word that would categorize what? Pride. It's pride. I want to give a better impression than is really true about my life. I want people to think that I'm pure. I want people to think, hey, I've got that problem conquered. And so we go around, and probably there is in your mind's eye, Satan has deceived you into thinking, you know, nobody, there's not a guy in this church that is as morally impure as I am. Now, that may be true, but it's probably not true. And probably there are men sitting all around you that are suffering with the exact same moral problems that you are in your life. Now, the thing that we need, the infusion that we need to overcome moral impurity is grace. And that is God's divine power and ability to do what He asks us to do. How do we get grace? Huh? How do we get grace? We humble ourselves. Yeah. We agree with God about our sin and we acknowledge our need. And so you're never going to get grace in the area of moral impurity until you humble yourself. You agree with God. You quit playing a game. You say what God says about your sin, and that's the only remedy that I know in the beginning stages of this issue of moral impurity, and that is to confess our sin, a full disclosure of sin. 1 John 1:9, Matthew 5:23 and 24 indicate those kinds of things. Now, it means that you need to come absolutely clean. If you really want a solution to your problem, you need to come completely clean before God and before others that you have wronged. It's like a cancer in your body. You go out and remove half the cancer, you're not helping yourself, because it's just going to continue and continue. And I find some men who, in the midst of a service or in the midst of a crusade like this, will go half the way or 80% or 90% of the way and becoming clean and agreeing with God about their sin, but they won't go all the way. And you'll find those men 3 months later right back in the same boiling pot of sin that they were in before they came to that point. So you need to confess your sin before God and before others. Now, the greatest key, I believe, and we're going to really hone in on this tonight, of overcoming moral impurity is to tell your wife. Is to tell your wife. And you say, man, I don't know about this deal, but explain it a little more. Why in the world should I tell my wife about my moral struggles and about my moral sin, my moral failures? First of all, you should tell her because you are one with her and you have sinned against her. If you've been involved in moral impurity, the Bible says you literally are one, and if you're sinning, and there's a very real sense in which you are dragging her into that sin by what you're doing. You have sinned against her, and you need to confess it to her. There's the most phenomenal joy that comes, and I know this from personal experience. I'm not telling you about anything that I haven't done in my own life and dealt with in my own life with my wife. But there's one of the greatest moments of joy that my wife and I, that I ever knew in my life, was when I came absolutely clean about the moral temptations, the moral struggles, the moral problems, the moral failures I'd have, how that had developed in my life and how I was struggling now, and the need that I had for her forgiveness. And the greatest times of intimacy came in our marriage when I was willing to be absolutely transparent and clean with her. Somebody says, well, what do you tell her? I mean, should I just tell her what I did last week, or should I tell her? Well, let me just lay this out and then explain it. I think what you should tell her is everything. I just think no holds barred. In other words, I think a great way to do this is to go back and to begin to tell her how in your childhood, if that's where it began, or in your teenage years, how that moral impurity began in your life, and to walk through moral discretions that you may have had and what that caused and what the results were in your life, so that she can gain a real understanding of the stronghold this is in your life. And I certainly believe that you need to tell her what has happened since you've been married. Now, I don't mean by that, we're not going to have time to discuss all this. Tim or I, others, be glad to answer any questions. I don't mean necessarily you have to go into names and dates and all kinds of gory details about things. But here's one way that you can deal with that, is to deal with the particulars that you know God wants you to deal with, and being absolutely clean and transparent with your wife. And then say to her, now look, I've shared these things with you, and you have the absolute freedom and absolute right to ask me anything about anything that you want to. And generally, most wives don't want to know any more than what you've told them. But you must be willing to say to her, my life is an open book before you, and I'm going to be absolutely transparently honest with you. And certainly, since your dating days with her and your marriage with her, if you have sinned against her by your moral impurity, you're one with her. And any time you've gone and attached yourself, either through your thoughts or physically in any kind of way or any kind of habitual action, you have literally sinned against your wife. And there is a need to share that with her. Well, what's going to happen if you do that? Well, let me just mention two or three things. Let's change this little statement. Instead of she'll forgive you, to she'll have the opportunity to forgive you. She may not forgive you. She may not forgive you, but that is no basis for you not doing what God is telling you you must do in the Word of God. But she will have the opportunity for the first time to really deal rightly with your sin. Secondly, she will understand you better. All the time, guys say to me, you know, my wife just doesn't understand my sexual needs. She just doesn't know. Well, you know why? You know why? You're not telling her. I mean by telling her, not saying, honey, I've got to go to bed right now. I mean, this is it. Tonight is the night. That's not what I mean. You're not telling her what's going on in your heart and the struggles that you have in your life and how you're built morally and emotionally and physically in your life. And how can you expect her to understand you and understand your needs if you're not willing to be honest and transparent with her? And you will find your wife entering into a level of understanding of you and your needs that you've never experienced before. In the third place, she'll be your greatest help against further sin. I want to tell you something. The greatest thing that keeps me pure morally in my life is knowing that my wife has the freedom to ask me about anything at any time. That is a phenomenal deterrent to sin in my life. And when I go off on a preaching engagement somewhere and I'm going to be in a hotel, I say to my wife, I say, honey, I'm going to be in a hotel. There's a television there. And when I come home from that hotel, I want you to know you have the freedom to ask me if I looked at anything that I shouldn't look at. I want to tell you something. It just settles the issue in my heart. She is my greatest help. And I want to tell you something. She was designed by God to be my helpmeet, see, in every realm of my life, physically and sexually, as well as every other way. Now, somebody says, well, my wife is not going to forgive me. And as I mentioned before, God tells you, if you've sinned against somebody, God doesn't say, now you go get it right with them if they'll forgive you, does He? He says, you go get it right with them, period. And then forgiveness is their response. And you may, by your fear of going to her and what her response will be, you may be depriving her of the lessons God desires to teach her in that particular moment if you don't do what God is instructing you through His Word very clearly to do. So the first thing that we need, if you really want out of moral impurity, now that's the key, whether you want out or not, but if you want out of moral impurity, first of all, you need a fresh understanding of hope, and secondly, you need a full disclosure of sin. The third thing that you need is a double dose of truth, accountability. You know what the most frequent mention of the cause of adultery is? Forsaking the truth. Forsaking the truth. All through the book of Proverbs, many other places in the Scripture, the Bible says a man failed to listen to the truth. And he wandered off. Do you know what the Word of God does? 2 Timothy 3:16, I mentioned this the other day, says this, the Word of God is profitable for your life. And here's what the Word of God will do. It says four things. It teaches you, it reproves you, it corrects you, and then it trains you in righteousness. Now listen carefully. One man said it like this. It teaches you, that is, it shows you the path. See, shows you the path. Secondly, it reproves you. When you get off the path, if the Word of God is having its time and its exposure to your life, it will reprove you when you get off the path. I can't tell you how many times the Word has come to my heart, come to my mind, some truth that I've learned when I fall into sin. It reproves you. But not only does it reprove you, it will correct you. It will show you how to get back on the path. And then it will train you. It will show you how to stay on the path. Several years ago, I told you all this last week about my father, who was a great man of God, who walked with God and was used greatly by God, pastored for many, many years, and yet fell into moral sin. Do you know how that happened? He got deeply hurt in his life over a particular issue. And instead of responding in the proper way, he let that bitterness fester against God. And because he was bitter against God, he didn't want to listen to what God had to say, particularly about anything. And so my dad, who had listened to God's Word for years and years and years, laid down the Word of God. And I can trace, and he can trace in his life, the laying down of the Word of God in his life and the unwillingness to obey the promptings of God's Spirit through God's Word to directly to his involvement in adultery and moral impurity. So you've got to have in your life Not only a full disclosure of your sin, but then you've got to have a double dose of truth. We need the truth. And I think we can get it from two places. First of all, we can get that from the pages of Scripture. In other words, I just need the continual and constant influx of the Word of God into my heart. I need to read the Scripture. I need to study the Word of God. I need to memorize the Word of God. If you're having a problem, particularly in this area of moral impurity, it would be wonderful to begin to memorize passages that deal with moral impurity. Several of my men and I memorized Proverbs chapter 7 at one time and just chewed that thing over and let it become a part of the fabric of our life. So you need you get accountability from the pages of Scripture. Secondly, though, you get it from the lips of a brother who's filled with Scripture. The Bible says we are constantly to be experiencing the one another's of the Word. We're to love for each other. We're to pray for each other. We're to talk with each other. We're to bear each other's burdens. And listen what James 5 said. It says, be constantly in the habit of confessing your sins one to another so that you can pray for each other and be healed. Now, I don't believe in the context of that passage he's talking about confessing a sin that I've wronged you and I need to come and ask for your forgiveness. That's what I was saying. He's saying I need to be constantly in the habit of being so open here with Tom that I just say, Tom, I've got this sin problem and I need you to pray for me and help me and hold me up and give me God's Word and help me with this problem. And that's what the church is designed to do. And so if you really want victory, and that's the key, do you really want victory in the area of moral impurity, I need to be willing to make myself accountable to some other men. I have some men in my life. In fact, I have several men. I had a number of men in the church that I just came from who I had given them the freedom and asked them specifically to every time we got together to ask me the tough questions about my life. How's your marriage? How's your moral life? How's your thought life? What are you doing? Are you having a struggle with this in your life? And men who will love me enough to hold me accountable in my life and keep giving me, keep reproving me, keep correcting me, keep training me so I could stay on the path of righteousness. So you need that kind of accountability. And if I was a married man, I'd have some men around me who knew about the deep issues of my life and had the freedom to ask me if I really wanted moral purity. But I'll tell you another place that you need accountability, and that is that you need accountability. You need to tell some other men, but again, let me reiterate, you need to tell your wife. You need to tell your wife. Give her the express freedom to ask you anything at any time about your life. I want to tell you something this will do for your wife. We've mentioned a couple of things. But if I will be totally accountable and transparent with your wife, three or four things are true. Number one, she's a part of you and she ought to know. Number two, she knows you better than anybody. I mean, Tim and I know each other pretty well, but I think I can fool Tim. I really do. I think and he's pretty discerning, but I think at this stage of our relationship, I can fool him about a few things. But I'll tell you something, I can't fool my wife no more. I just can't do it. I mean, she knows me too well, and the longer we go, the more I disclose to her, the better she knows me, and she knows what to look for. And although I may buck against it at the time, it is exactly what I need. So she knows me better than anybody, and also me making myself accountable to her will make her more sensitive to my physical needs, and she will trust me more if I have given her this accountability. Let me just pause right here and say something very important. It would be absolutely unethical and totally wrong for me to say, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be transparent with my wife, tell her about all my struggles, so she'll be more attentive to me physically. That's the reason. I'm going to manipulate her that way. That's nothing but manipulation. But the flip side of that coin is, in the proper spirit and with a right heart attitude, with my own wife, if I am having a struggle with moral temptations, the first person I tell is my wife. I say to her, honey, I'm having a tough time morally with my thoughts, and I'm having trouble with my eyes, and I want to tell you something. I'm not trying to manipulate her, but you know what that sends a signal to a wife and says, my husband needs me. He needs me in accountability, he needs me emotionally, and he needs me physically. and she will better understand the needs of my heart and the struggles of my life if I will be willing to be absolutely transparent with her. So, are you willing? Let me just pause right there and ask the question to get a double dose of truth in your life. Are you willing to be honest and to confess your sin before God and before those you wronged? And by the way, I didn't talk about this, but in terms of that confession, I think you know that that confession ought to be as public as your sin. And if you have wronged some other people in your past morally, I think we covered that the other night very clearly. I mean, you would know that you'd need to go back to those individuals. I remember very vividly in my life as a high school boy, when God finally got a hold of my life, the need to go back to some individuals and to say, you know, God has convicted me that what I did was wrong. Would you forgive me? And the incredible freedom that came there. So there's a need to get clear my conscience with all of the individuals that I've been involved with in any way. But also there's a need to get absolutely honest with my wife. The fourth thing that you need to overcome moral impurity is a fresh and full drink from your own cistern. Turn to Proverbs 5. You're there in Proverbs 7. Turn over to Proverbs 5. Here's what it says. It says, drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin, and he will die for lack of instruction. The greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So, the fourth thing that I need to really overcome this is a fresh and full drink from my own cistern. I need intimacy with my wife. Now, I want to talk about something that, if this offends you, for me to talk about that, I apologize. But I've just dealt with so many men, I finally decided it's time to quit playing games and just name this problem. And I want to talk with you for a minute about the problem of masturbation. It may not be an issue in your life, but I would submit that for most men in this room, it has been a problem or is a problem right now. The question is masturbation a sin? Is it a wrong thing? And to answer that question, you might turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because I believe that the answer to that is, yes, it is a sin. It is wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now listen to what it says here in verse 1 and following. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband, and let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband, now listen to this line, he does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving each other, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourself to prayer, and then come back together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I really believe that masturbation is a sin. And let me mention a couple of reasons why. Number one, and that is that your sexual relationship with your mate is designed as an act of love. And do you remember what love is? Agape love is? It's that God quality that always responds in acts of selfishness. Is that right? What is love? That God quality that always responds in acts of what? Self-sacrifice. Real love is not taking. Real love is giving, see? And the sexual relationship in the marriage is to be an expression of the love of God that I have for my mate. And so coming into that marriage bed, it should not be, and coming into our sexual relationship together, it should not be a matter of taking something, a selfish kind of thing. What can this do to me to please me? What can I do sexually to please me? No, sex was designed by God not only for the procreation of the race and other reasons, but it was designed as an expression of the love of God, as an act of giving. And by the way, can I just add something in here parenthetically? If I could counsel men all day long and give them 20 hours of counseling about their marriage bed and how to have a wonderful sexual relationship. I could, in essence, throw all of that away and give you one little truth that will absolutely transform your physical relationship with your mate. And that is to realize that it is an expression of love, and love is giving. It's not taking. And when you go to the marriage bed with the attitude in your heart, I am here to minister instead of be ministered to give to my wife and satisfaction, enjoyment, and an expression of this love instead of taking from her, it absolutely takes care of a whole bunch of problems in your marriage bed. A multitude of problems are covered by that. So masturbation is a selfish act. It's saying, I'm going to satisfy myself. I'm going to take care of my own needs. I'm going to take this sexual things that God has designed and as an act of an expression of God's love and of giving, and I'm going to spend that on myself. It turns it into a selfish act. And secondly, another thing that's true is that your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your mate. I mean, guys, that's true. That's what God said right in this passage. My body physically does not belong to me, and I have no right to take the parts of my body and spend them on my own pleasures and not use them for the very reasons that God has designed. You may laugh at this statement, but I'm just going to say it, and then I'll explain a little more. And that is, when you masturbate, you are depriving your mate of what belongs to her. You are depriving your mate of what belongs to her. Let me mention a couple things in relationship with that I think are tremendously important. First of all, men, when you fantasize in your life and you think about other women, other things, you are depriving your wife of full emotional attention. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, verse 18, I'm to rejoice in the wife of my youth. Verse 19, I'm to be satisfied with her. I'm to be exhilarated and intoxicated with her love. And so what I'm doing is when I sit there in my thought life and I fantasize, I'm depriving my wife. Something that God has given to me, the thoughts of my heart, I am depriving my wife of my full emotional attention, and I am spending my emotional energy somewhere else, on somebody else. But let me tell you a further thing, and that is that when you masturbate and when you're physically involved in that way, you are depriving your mate physically of what belongs to her. Now let me just give you a little theory, and you're not going to find this. I think this is in the Bible somewhere, but I hadn't found it yet. It's a great way to teach Scripture, isn't it? But I want you to listen to this, and I think you'll agree with this thinking and this logic. A man has a sexual clock in his body, physically, and there's no difficulty in proving that. And you reach a point and where that there needs to be physical sexual release. Now here's what happens. So this man, at that point of a need for physical release, he goes off somewhere, he masturbates. And so he's satisfied for the moment. So he comes home, and that man who is the one in the marriage relationship who's going to push for the sexual relationship more than the wife is been satisfied by masturbating, and that he's aborted that need in his life, and so he doesn't push for his wife to be involved physically. And when he does that, you see, that God-given physical attention to his wife is pulled away and is aborted in their marriage. I believe that drive needs to be in there. It doesn't need to be aborted through masturbation, so that the man is driven to his wife, and though even though she may not understand that, of course, if you're more intimate and open and honest, she will, then she is pressured to have the marriage relationship, physical relationship that you ought to have. So, you're depriving your wife of full emotional attention. Now, guy says, well, how in the world do I overcome masturbation? I mean, I've been trying and struggling with this since I was 15 years old. How to overcome it? Let me just give you very quickly how to overcome that. Number one, tell your mate your problem. You say, oh man, I couldn't do that. Let me ask you a question. Why not? Why not? Well, why wouldn't you tell her that? It's nothing but pride. She's one with you. I mean, physically you are involved with her already and relating to her. Why can't you tell her about the deepest struggle of your life physically? So tell your mate your problems. Secondly, tell her your desire to stop. Thirdly, tell her your need for her forgiveness of the sin of depriving her. And you have been depriving her through masturbation. And then in the fourth place, tell her the need for her help. You need her accountability, and you need her help in meeting your needs. And not only meeting your needs, but also in meeting her needs in her life. Now, there's several other things that are on your sheet, and we're not going to have time for all of them. But just skip down, because we're going to be looking in the next session at number 5, a proper handling of temptation, and number 6, a higher sense of calling. And number 7, look down there at number 7 on your sheet. It's on the next page there, probably. And that is, if you really want to overcome this issue of moral impurity, you need a greater testimony, and that is sharing. There needs to be a willingness to be transparently open with my wife, confess my sin, get honest with her, but also to say to the Lord, "Lord, you have brought this point of victory in my life, and now I'm willing to share that with anybody that you prompt me to share that with." When I was pastoring down in Dallas, Texas, we had a fellow named Marvin, and Marvin got saved. And Marvin had an incredibly horrible past morally. I mean, with his wife. I mean, they go down to the peep shows in Dallas, and they do all this stuff, and he just really abused her morally in a lot of different ways. And they were just really messed up. And but yet Marvin came to the Lord. He got totally honest with his wife, totally honest with the Lord, and he began to grow so spiritually in that area, and was willing to stand before the church and just say, "Hey, this is where I've been. This is what God has done in my life." I want to tell you something. That point, which had been the point of his greatest sin, became the point of giving the greatest glory to God in the days ahead. So much so that when men in that church had a problem with moral impurity, you know who they'd go to? They'd go to Marvin. And he began to have a tremendous ministry of helping other men. In my own life, when I finally got honest with my wife, and I tell you, it's really when my father fell into moral impurity, and I realized that nobody is immune. And I'll tell you something. Satan doesn't care how long it takes to get you. He doesn't care. He'll wait till you're 70. He'll wait till you're 62, as my father was. Hey, you just can't imagine a man 62 years old, 70 years old, suddenly falling into moral sin. But my dad had some little cracks in the door through the years. And then he forsook the things that God gives us to keep us from moral impurity. And when I saw that in my own life, I was prompted just by the Lord to begin to share with my wife the depths of the problem in my own heart, my own life. Now, since those days, I can stand before you and say, I can look back to that day as a watershed day when God just seemed to break the back of that sin in my life. I don't know how to describe it other than that. And I had had temporary victories. You know, you get victory for a week, or you get victory for a month, or you get victory for 3 or 4 months in some areas of your life. But they were all just that, just temporary. And the thing was, I was not humbling myself before the Lord and before others and receiving the grace that I needed to overcome that until I did what I believe God says we ought to do in being totally transparent with our mates. I wonder if you'd bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And I wonder, just before the other folks come in, if we wouldn't take a minute just to deal before the Lord. You know, the first thing that needs to happen in our lives is for us to just be willing to acknowledge the problem. Just quit playing games, trying to hide it from everybody else, and calling it something different, or saying, "Well, my wife just doesn't meet my needs. That's why I need those magazines. That's why I need those videos." Well, the reason that you're, maybe very well be one of the reasons your wife is not meeting your needs is because of your lust and your sin and your unwillingness to be transparent. But regardless of what your wife does is no excuse, is no license for sin. So instead of excusing away or giving other names, let's call it what it is, just sin, it's wrong. And would you acknowledge that before the Lord in just a moment of silent prayer? Why don't you just agree with God about that right now in prayer? Can you do that? Just a moment of silent prayer. Just name those things before the Lord. Would you take a moment in prayer just to thank God that there's hope? You don't have to sin anymore. You're a child of God. You can overcome that. Just thank the Lord for that in a moment of prayer. And maybe tonight you begin to see some of the things that it's going to take for you to really gain lasting victory. And one of those things that I believe the Lord is putting His finger on is that point of absolute transparency with my mate. Now, let me ask you a question, and you answer it before the Lord. Are you willing and ready to overcome that sin? Then are you ready to be transparent and open with your mate? And if you are, would you just covenant before the Lord to do that, even tonight? Father, I thank You for these men, and Father, I thank You that there is deliverance with You. Lord, there's no sin that is too difficult for You to remove and to remove permanently from our lives. We don't have to sin. And we just want to announce that to our own hearts and minds, and we want to announce it to the devil that he has no place in our lives in this area. And Father, I pray now the thing that would ingrain moral impurity deeper in our lives is hearing the truth and then refusing it and not doing what we ought to do. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not be just merely hearers who look at a mirror and see what's wrong and then walk away and forget. But, Father, we would be willing to rise up from this place and to obey what You tell us to do, whatever that is, on whatever level, whatever realm. And Father, even if during this service we need to get up, get our wife, and go somewhere, Father, that's more important. Obeying You is more important than listening to any more messages, singing any more hymns. So if You prompt our hearts in any way, I pray that we would quickly obey You. In Jesus' name we pray.